Keep your finger in the first King 21, Proverbs 25, please. Proverbs 25.
And where's Proverbs?
Proverbs 25, verse 26. By the way, did you notice you can find the Bible books a little easier now? 25, 26. You there? Okay. If the godly compromise with the wicked, it is like a polluting fountain or muddying a spring. Righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. It's the same content. NIV. I just wrote it down. NIV. Sorry. We've been studying the 4 months, First King. It started with the twilight of King David's life, and at the end of his life, and the start of the King Solomon, who started with a loud bang. And I mean, if there is any person who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, this is the guy. Actually, more like a golden spoon in his mouth. And he was loaded because of his daddy, and he got far more. He became a richest man at the known world. However, he compromised his life with the pagan gods because he had one too many, like a 2,999 wives and concubines, end up compromising his standard, end up in miserable life. Now we have another godly king who did well, however, he also compromised. That's what we're going to see. So tonight's title is Compromise with the Ungodly. This book ends with that, and I think God has a special important lesson for us. I still didn't delete that thing. Verse 4. Let's go down to the verse 4. We'll start it there. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in seeking you and desiring your will be done in our lives. And we're asking you to teach us in such a way that we may know your will, your ways. Heavenly Father, no other way is better than yours, and we only know that you guide us and you show us your way. We are desiring that let us not compromise our walk with you, that we may not falter to right or to left, but seeking your will. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I just had a problem while this thing is starting. Let's read. So the Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which the Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Doesn't that sound like about 5-6 years old kid? And this is the king of the kingdom. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And she wrote a letter in the Ahab's name, that sealed them with his seal, and sent the letter to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city and the Naboth, with the Naboth. He wrote in the letter saying, proclaim the fast, note the word, proclaim the fast, and the city Naboth with high honor among the people, and the city two men, scoundrels, before him and bear witnesses against him in saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. I pushed the wrong thing, so I'm starting over. Okay, the more I read about Jezebel, the more I think about the one particular female politician nowadays who claimed that she had a sniper fire when she arrived in Bosnia. As a matter of fact, I watched the scene that was taped. She walked on just fine, and she even gave a kiss on the 8 years old. What sniper fire? I see the both of them, there's a parallel line. They're both liars. They both will do whatever they want to do to get their wish. See, both of them are ruining, they are willing to ruin the country, in my opinion, to get the personal ambition met. Now, folks, one thing I have to tell you is, how many of you guys have heard about the global warming? All of us, right? Reason is, it's sponsored by the Al Gore. We all know what he invented, right? He invented the internet. Is it true or false? False. This is the guy with that credential claiming the global warming. There are more and more facts coming out that then it's not global warming, rather it's global cooling. So you check with your own internet stuff, you will find that it's not global warming. You will find that it's more into the earth is getting cooler and cooler. Jezebel was committing just about every sin against the Lord and the Ten Commandments. Why am I bringing up the Ten Commandments? Because if you notice, I asked you on the line, note that, let's go back there. She wrote in the letter in Ahab's name. That's a falsifying, isn't it? Number two. Hold on. And then she falsified and she, claimed the fast, proclaimed the fast. Why would you fast unless God is involved? She claimed to be on God's side, but she's not really on God's side. See, and then using those two scoundrels and the false witnessing, so we find here that she's signing the death warrant of the man. Why all of a sudden I cannot get to it? Is it Mac? I'm sure. Okay. So Ten Commandments saying that the dog shall eat the Jezebel in the wall of wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and die in the city, and the bird of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there are no one like Ahab who sold himself to the wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in the following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words, and he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, and fasted a day in the sackcloth, and went about the mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah Tishbite, saying, see how the Ahab had humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. We have heard nothing about Elijah for a long time. At this point, ever since he found Elijah as his successor, he kind of disappeared. Now he's back in the center stage to give a word to this wicked king that he needs to hear from God. This man, thank you. Ahab shed innocent blood, but his guilty blood will be licked by the dog. I was reading that portion and I thought, oh, what a poetic justice that is going to be accomplished by God. Because he shed blood for the innocent man for his own ambition or selfish mode, and now he's going to be killed. He's going to get killed in the battlefield, and his blood will be licked by the dogs. Instead of going home and pout like what he's been doing all this time, this time he repent. Folks, this is the mercy of God, don't you think? This is the grace of God. Ahab is known as the worst king in Israel, yet God quickly forgave him. And he relent punishment from he's going to get killed in the, and he will be, his blood will be licked in the Jezreel. Now instead of that, he will be killed later, and something else will happen to his son. You see that the sermon note there. Later we will find out that Ahab died in Samaria, not at the Naboth's vineyard. Does this mean that God's prophecy was not fulfilled? No, it was fulfilled. Then why is it changed? Because his repentance, instead of him being killed in Naboth's field, Naboth's vineyard, later on his son will be killed and it will be dumped in the Naboth's vineyard. But he will be killed in the battlefield and die in Samaria. Let's go to the verse 1 of chapter 22, please. Because of Ahab's repentance, so you can put the repentance in there. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Stop there. And remember, Ben-Hadad, last week we studied, Ben-Hadad was a Syrian king. He tried to invade Israel, and he was the one who almost got captured. He was the one who lost the battle. When he was supposed to be captured and be killed by Israel king Ahab, but Ahab made alliance with him. And the reason is because Ben-Hadad said that I will make a treaty with you. I will let you have these cities and you can have a market in Damascus. Remember that? So he made all that treaty, but he had not fulfilled his promise. So that's where we're picking up the verse 2. Then it came to pass, in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his servant, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at the Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horse as your horses." Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Ahab's repentance didn't last long. It was a short-lived repentance. He's back on his sins. And now we are introduced to this King Jehoshaphat. According to 2 Kings and the Chronicles, you can find that Jehoshaphat is a rather godly man. He's the king of Judah. That Jehoshaphat is a good king and a godly leader, and that you will see in the sermon note there. He got involved in the three costly compromises. First one would be marriage or bride compromise. What does it mean? Jehoshaphat had a son, and he gave that his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with the darkness?" I think I mentioned this to you guys before. People said, well, I'm not marrying to that unbeliever. I'm just dating. I'm just going out with that person. Is that a good thing or not? Why not? Because how do you know that your heart's going to turn into decide that I'm going to marry to that person? You never know. Besides, I made this example. Bob, would you come on up, please?
Can you make an example of me?
Uh-huh. Stand up on the chair, please.
Stand up on the chair. Uh-huh.
Turn around. Turn around. Turn around. Turn around. And now start to sing. Bob told me that he's been working out.
Yeah, but that's a table.
Oh, no. Okay. He can crawl quite a bit. However, if I'm down here, and I can easily pull him down, right? What do I have? What kinds of advantage do I have here?
Gravity.
So even if you try to do your best to pull me up from there.
Pull you up?
Uh-huh.
You're kidding.
Okay, try again. Come on.
Have we got insurance?
Okay. That's nothing, but I can yank him down, right? All right, thank you. Come on down. He's a good sport, yes. Now, we all agree that gravity is on my side. Here's a godly person, here's an ungodly person. When they try to unite together, whether it's an emotion or love, whatever, when the person, and one of the things that people usually say, well, maybe I can bring that person to Christ. Trying to pull that person up from the muck and mire and darkness to light, most likely that the other person can yank you down to the darkness. Am I correct? Yes. What about the business situation? Let's move on to the second thing. Second compromise, a battle compromise. There's no such a thing as fighting together with the unbelievers in the spiritual realm. I'm not talking about fighting as a soldier side by side. That I understand. But in spiritual realm, the non-believers cannot understand what the spiritual meaning, fighting against the demons, against the evil forces. Folks, never consult, let me repeat this again, never consult the spiritual things with the non-believers, because you will get the non-believers' perspective. Third thing I find here is the sheep compromise. Then we will find a way in the back of the verse 51 through 53 of the same chapter. You will find that his Jehoshaphat's sheep got destroyed. Who destroyed it? God destroyed it, because Jehoshaphat is supposed to have a joint effort to import the foreign goods with Ahab's son. Let me ask you this. Let's say I'm a Christian businessman. Do you think it's a good idea for me to have a partnership with a non-believer? Why not? Exactly. As a Christian, I'm supposed to do everything right by the book. So if it's income, I write as income, not as expense. Am I making sense to you? Non-believers, they don't have a problem. There might be some people who are really morally good, ethically good. In majority case, they don't have a rule they have to abide by. But we have a rule that abide by more than IRS. It's about God's rule. So if we follow God's rule, we don't have to worry about IRS rule. Am I correct? But the other side would not do that. I made the example before that unequally yoked. That means that you put the two same size, same animal, ox and ox, not ox and chihuahua. Okay? You don't put them together. Why? Because they are two different size, two different nature of an animal. Same thing. You cannot work with, have a same business partnership with the non-believers. It just does not work. And you cannot have a spiritual warfare with the non-believers, and you cannot certainly not share the marriage with the non-believers. That's the compromise this Jehoshaphat made. The first, so the underlying first one is bride or marriage. The second one would be a battle. Third one is a sheep. King Ahab of Israel asked the King Jehoshaphat of Judah, help him to fight against Syria. It made sense to Jehoshaphat because this particular place is only 40 miles away from Jerusalem, so it is a good thing for him to get rid of Syria presence from there. However, Jehoshaphat had enough sense in his brain to want to know God's will. So when he inquired for the prophets, guess what he got? 400 yes men choirs. There's 400 prophets who are saying, okay, yeah, you go for it. You're the king, you're the man, you'll win. But is that real? Obviously not. And there's someone note there, it is a great temptation to put this kind of people around us who would agree with us or allowed us to do whatever we desire. They cannot be a true helper. Rather, they can destroy us for far worse than the one who actually stand against us by fanning our pride. If somebody constantly say that you're good, you're the man, you do everything right, you can do no wrong, our ego will start, our pride will start to grow. And that person can do more harm by saying everything good, nothing bad. If that person is true, he will tell you or she will tell you what is not right. Haven't you heard, I don't know if I'm going to quote it correctly on the wounds of friend is better than the kisses of enemy from the Proverbs? Wounds of friend is better than kisses of enemy. Remember that? No? You don't remember? Yes, you do remember. Wounds of friend, that means advice of friend, is better than kisses of enemy. I cannot remember where it is, so I cannot tell you where. Chapter 22, verse 13. Then messenger who had gone to the Micaiah, let me stop there. These two kings, Jehoshaphat asked, do you have any other prophet? And Ahab said, well, I have one. I don't like him because he never tell me anything good. What kinds of advisor does he like to have? He only wants to have somebody who will tell him good things, right? So he brought this Micaiah out from the prison. Wonder why he's in the prison, right? Micaiah spoke to him saying, now listen, the word, this is the messenger speaking to Micaiah. The words of the prophet with one accord encourage king. Please let your word be like a word of the one of them and speak encouragement. And the Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord said to me, that I will speak. True prophet. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? He answered him, Go, prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he answered, and I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain as a sheep that has no shepherd. That's the first vision, no shepherds. And the Lord said, there have no master, let each other return to his house in peace. Verse 18, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all that host of the heavens standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, and he may fall on Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in the manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. This is what the vision he saw in heaven. Where was I? 21, okay. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out to be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him also prevail and go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put the lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared a disaster against you. Now the Zedekiah, the son of that guy, went near and struck Micaiah in the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Then Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon and governor of the city and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I came in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. This is kind of dramatic thing seen, I guess. Micaiah was brought out from the prison to speak the truth. However, what he said to the king is filled with the sarcasm. Yeah, go for it, king, you will win. It's the same word, but done in a different tone. So on your sermon note, it says, even though the Ahab demanded the truth, he could not handle the truth in reality. Hatred of the messenger of God is clear evidence of willful wickedness. Willful wickedness. We see many people around the world, especially America, hate the messenger of the truth. Friend of mine, another pastor, sent me the link to YouTube. This one has what Oprah Winfrey talked about the Jesus Christ, and this it's a portion of this taping. She was talking about Jesus Christ is nobody, pretty much, and heaven is not a literal location. Heaven is in everyone's heart. Do you know she has the biggest? As a matter of fact, she studied, and I didn't know this, but she studied from the March. March 1st, she studied the new things and during her program, 1 hour program, declaring that Jesus Christ, New Age Jesus Christ. Do you know that? She's talking about that Jesus Christ is not the only way to get to heaven. There is salvation is in your mind. She is bad news. As a matter of fact, the first day when she started, there was about 300,000 people subscribing that program. Now averaging 2 million people watching that program. She has the biggest church in the world. She's declaring war against God. Let's see how long that empire is going to last. As a matter of fact, the people hate the messenger because they hate message comes from God. And hoping that these people are hoping that the Christian would disappear from their sight. As a matter of fact, we will disappear from their sight. On one day, the crowd will roll back and the Son of God will come down. And soon as we disappear, the hell on earth will start. Yes? Right? And again, there's a sermon note there. Here are the two camps regarding the second vision of Micaiah. What's about second vision? Remember that there's a God, and there's a bunch of angels standing, and there is one lying spirit speaking to, making a suggestion to God. One camp says, there's no such a thing as evil in heaven, because God will not allow evil to be in. No evil in heaven. So this is something like, this is heaven, and the demons are standing outside the boundary of heaven, standing and still conversing with God. And for guys, we cannot think the way we think. We cannot say, well, how could they hear God? Remember, this is a spiritual being, including God. They can converse from the other side of the universe if they want to. So they are standing on the edge of the heaven and speaking to God, because God will not allow the evil to come in. Second camp would be the, well, God allows them, that there's no fellowship going on between God and the evil, but they are in the midst of His presence in heaven. So the underlined portion is the blank area that is in heaven. However, according to Revelation chapter 19, they will be rejected and they will be cast down from heaven. Yeah? So, which side am I? Neither. I used to be in the staunchly the first option, but I'm not going to insist because this is not one of those important things that I would die for. So you choose whichever side you want to choose. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. Apparently, one of these fallen angels made the suggestion, and he is willing to give the lying word in this 400 yes men choirs, so Ahab would go into the war. Second one is in heaven. Presence in heaven. No evil. So first campus believe that there's no evil in heaven, period. Second camp is, well, there's evil still in among the midst of angels and God, throne of grace. I'm having a hard time fathoming that. But I cannot really make a big issue out of it because there's no other supporting scriptures for me.
What about verse
21? Before God. Before God doesn't, let's say this is the throne of grace. Okay? Literally. And this is the boundary of heaven. If I'm an evil spirit, I'm standing in front of Him, am I before God? But I'm not in the heaven.
Well, no, you're on the outside. But here, this, it doesn't say that. It just says He's stood before God.
Yeah, exactly. So.
Take it literally.
Yeah. That's why I'm not making a. This is my thing. If Bible does not say it, I don't say it. That way I don't go wrong. Am I making sense to you? If Bible is silent, I should be silent. If Bible speak, I speak. That way I don't become a heretic. And if I become a heretic, Jack will be the first one to throw a stone at me, so... Yes.
We can't
exactly. That, yes, Leslie.
Yeah,
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
The psalmist said that he dispatched angels to protect us too. Mm-hmm. So we all have a so-called bodyguard angels. Mm-hmm. However, what the people don't understand, those who are in the camp too, I'm talking about a lot of things and unnecessary things. But let's think about it, folks. Spiritual realm does not they are not limited by time nor location. If we trying to think everything Western mind, we cannot comprehend. So just because before God doesn't mean within the 5 feet away from God. Am I making sense to you? Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah and went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robe. Somebody got to think something is not right here, right? But somebody's dumb. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle, and now the king of Assyria had commanded 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captain of the chariots saw the Jehoshaphat, and they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him. Jehoshaphat cried out, probably he cried out like a sixth grade little girl. And it happened when captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from the pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joint of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot and facing the Syrian, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, the shout went throughout the army, saying that every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to the Samaria, and they buried the king in the Samaria. Then the someone washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and dog licked up his blood while the harlot bathed. According to the word of the Lord which he had spoken, now the rest of the act of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his father, and Ahaziah, his son reigned in his place. I am puzzled by the Jehoshaphat's action. He inquired the prophecy and God's word, and when he got it, what did he do? He went into the battle. Why did he do that? Was he dumb? Or he didn't speak Hebrew? No habla Hebrew? What's the problem? Why did he go into battle? Shouldn't that be the first clue, and the prophecy is given to him that Ahab will be killed? That means, maybe the battle will not go as we planned. That should be the first clue. Second clue, it gets worse. Ahab asked the Jehoshaphat, you keep the king's uniform, but I'm going to change my uniform to like an infantryman so I can blend in, and then you'll be stick out like a sore thumb so everybody can concentrate on you. That should give him another clue that this is not a good situation. But he went on. So how do you spell Jehoshaphat? Duh, right? D-U-H. If the Jehoshaphat was killed in battle, that's the sermon outline there. Ahab then united the two kingdoms and blended the Davidic line with his own line. What would have happened in the David's covenant and the Mosaic messianic line? But God is sovereign. That's God is sovereign in all things and protect the Jehoshaphat while the same thing allowed the random arrow to hit Ahab, opening up Ahab's armor and kill him. Ahab was disguised, yet he was killed while Jehoshaphat was in royal robe, never touched. That's the sovereignty of God. Even though this man was marked as a king, he was not touched. Ahab was blended as another infantryman, but he got killed. Now, after this, Jehoshaphat regained his spiritual condition and rededicated himself and reformed his attitude with God, and he became a better king. Let's make an application. Number one, active wickedness is always stronger than half-hearted godliness. Let me repeat it one more time. Active wickedness is always stronger than half-hearted godliness. Remember, compromise never works. If you compromise with one thing, you have to compromise another thing. Let me make a quick example. There are many denominations accepting female as a pastor. You know that, right? Once you start to compromise the Bible, one small area, and you may say, well, what's wrong with that? You're so male chauvinist pig. No. This Bible says, according to my Bible, according to your Bible, 2 Timothy, and 1 Timothy, Titus, it says, elder, husband of one wife. It does not say a spouse with a one spouse. Or it does not say wife with one husband. What does it say? Husband of one wife. As far as I know, that the husband means a male. Am I correct? So again, if I compromise one area of this Bible, I have to compromise the other area of the Bible. And some people say, you guys are so fundamental. Yeah, I want to be fundamental. Grounded in the Word, nothing else. Not according to the contemporary issue, not according to the whatever the issue that people want to bring it up. How can we call ourselves as Christian when we don't listen to what God says in the Word? Second application. Compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. Compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. Folks, when you compromise one thing and you compromise another one, and pretty soon there's no distinctive line. There's no black and white. Everything is blur. And you cannot please anybody by doing so. Whom do you should please first? God. Then no one else. God is the most important one we should please. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. We are asking you to give us the courage, give us the wisdom to not to compromise what we learn from your Word. Your Word has final authority. And let us bring everything and put it against your Word so that we may see what you want us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.